Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Well, thank you for coming back. I appreciate it. I tell my students, and I'm always encouraged by the fact that they actually come back to my class. Well, we have to, they say. And I say, well, thanks for sharing that. Okay, well, we're continuing on talking about Nehemiah and some of the lessons in leadership that he teaches us. And last week we were looking at opposition. And I wanted to continue on with that actually today and the next time I'm talking, because the opposition seemed to come in waves and different kinds of waves. Now, the more I get into the study of Nehemiah, the more I'm convinced that biblical leadership is not something to which a person in the flesh would ever want to do. You know, I kind of wonder about the sanity of people who want to run for president of the United States. You know, why would anybody spend so much money and so much time and physical energy to get a job in which more than half the people always hate them, you know, always, and they're always opposing them? And, you know, Nehemiah here, he took his life in his hand addressing the king. You know, he was afraid for his life, and the king went for it. So then he took a 50-day trip to go from Susa to Jerusalem. And, you know, 50 days, you know, either on horseback or donkey back or walking, I mean, that's quite a trip. Why did he do it? So he could rally a group of discouraged men and women that are living among rubble to work harder than they've ever worked before. And in the process, he was criticized and threatened the whole time by Sanballat and Tobiah. And then there were internal struggles as well, which I'm going to get into a little bit further down the road. And what was in it for Nehemiah? Nothing. Nothing. But he gets criticized the whole time. Now, I'm not a real big computer game fan because, you know, I don't know how many of you play golf. I play it every once in a while, mainly because it's a business type sport, but I can't handle going out and spending 4 hours, you know, knocking a ball around. I mean, that's a lot of time. And playing video games, that takes even worse. I mean, it takes even more time. But my son and I, when he was younger, we got a video game one time, and it was called Myst, M-Y-S-T. And that video game had no bad guys, no monsters, nobody got shot. You were just kind of dropped on an island, and you had to figure out why you were there. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? So if there's a button, you push it. If there's a lever, you throw it. You know, you just kind of get a feel around that island for why you're there. And whenever you succeed at something, what is the reward for succeeding? More work. More work. I mean, think about it. The Christian life is like that. You work through the easy challenges, and as you get through those easy challenges, it just gets harder and harder and harder, and that's God's way. You know, the story of the talents in Matthew 25. So, the guy who got two talents, what did he get for successfully investing? You get more to invest and work. The guy who had five talents, what did he get? He got five more talents. And it's a whole lot harder to double more money than it is to double a little bit of money. Anyway, but for some reason, we think that when we get through a trial and that problem is solved, that now we can coast. But we can't. It just keeps coming. You know, one time I was talking to a guy, and I said, because, you know, life was getting really kind of complicated one time, and I said, man, I think I'm seeing light at the end of the tunnel. And he said, don't worry, it's an oncoming train. Because that's the way that life tends to be. You know, our last look at the book of Nehemiah, when we were looking at the beginning of chapter 4, showed that every work of God is going to be met with opposition. It will. Godly leaders need to know that you're going to be opposed, and you need to know how to respond. And part of the issue is just knowing that it's going to come. You know, some of the times I think we are under this delusion that things will get easier, and they don't. You know, God has called us to be continually working and growing. You know, how do you grow? these people who lift weights, I don't know, I've seen people lift weights, but these people who lift weights, how do you gain muscle? You gain muscle by tearing the muscle. You gain muscle by work. Okay, and that's the way that you grow. Well, God grows us. Scripture says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, not lacking anything. So all of these things keep coming because we become more and more like Christ, and we're exercising those muscles, and they're getting bigger and bigger. But yet, after we get done with that trial, we think, okay, now I can coast. Why do we keep thinking that? I have no clue, but it will keep coming. So let's go back and review a little bit. Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. So the first level of opposition, you remember, whenever you're doing weightlifting, I haven't done it lately. I assume that most of us have not done it lately. But when you start off, you always start with a lightweight. And then you go to something bigger, and then something bigger. I was at Planet Fitness the other day. And there's a guy from our church. He's our youth leader. He's there. And I was actually lifting some weights, you know, not real big ones. And this guy was there, and he has arms like that big. And so he is standing there next to me, and he's got these 75-pound dumbbells, you know, and he's just, you know, doing one of these. And I'm looking at him, and I've got my little, you know, and I'm just kind of wanting to turn around so he can't see me. And he wanders over to me. And I said, well, they're not very big. And he said, everybody starts small. Well, what was the first step? What was the first type of opposition? The lightweights that hit him. Well, number one is in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So the first opposition is the lightweights. And that's just mild scorn. People are scorning. You know, and the question is, do we buckle under this mild scorn? I mean, you know, it's just a very light weight that we're lifting, and oh, this is too heavy, I just can't do this anymore. What kind of mild scorn? Well, there's Steve's scripture. You know, you going to preach at us again today, Steve? Maybe at work or something? Mild scorn. You're not really friends with Glenn Taylor, are you? Oh, that's right. Right, she can't go to us because she's going to church. Okay, is that all it takes for you to cave? I mean, give me a break. That's the lightest weight, mild scorn. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, according to, I like the way the New American Standard Bible puts it. It says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. You are a weakling if on this little weight somebody comes up to you and says, oh, there's Billy Bible. And you, oh, no, not me. Is that all it's going to take for you to cave? So how did Nehemiah deal with this kind of mild scorn? Well, in chapter 3, which we haven't talked about chapter 3, because remember, in chapter 3 it was just the names of the various families and all, but chapter 3 was important in that the mild scorn came there toward the end of chapter 2, and then what did Nehemiah do? He immediately divided up the people and said, okay, you're working on this part of the wall, you're working on this part of the wall, we will show them what mild scorn is. It's nothing. So he divided them up, and they got to work. So opposition level number 2 we talked about last week, Nehemiah 4:1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews. Now the Hebrew translation of two of those words, that word angry, he was angry and greatly enraged. That word angry is actually a Hebrew word called u'ikr. U'ikr. I'm not going to ask you to pronounce it because it's hard. But what the word means is hot. He was hot. He was pretty ticked off. And that other word, greatly enraged, is u'ikos. U'ikos erbe, which means he was vexed and thrown about. A person who is hot and just like this, that is greatly enraged. He was physically throwing himself around. And so he was thrown around much. So lesson number 2, I guess, is that if mild scorn won't work, the opposers will kick it up a notch, and they'll start getting really angry. They'll mock you in anger and indignation. Third third opposition level. So they're getting pretty angry and hot. And opposition level number three, the newest weight to this thing, is they're going to try to start sowing doubt. Nehemiah 4, verses 2 and 3. And he said in the presence of his brothers, you remember this from last week? And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, last week when I was preaching, I said the army's over here. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? He's talking to them, but he's really talking to these feeble Jews over here. And he said, will they restore it themselves? Because keep in mind, these people, we're going to see another verse a little bit later here, where they really are doubting themselves. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Remember, you can't sacrifice until you have everything built up, you got the temple there and all. Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish or rubble and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he was, you know, like the sidekick, and he had to kick in something. Yeah, well, they're building. If a fox goes up on it, he's going to break down their stone wall. So they're ridiculing, and they're sowing doubt in the minds of the people. Can we really do this? And that's going to happen a lot. I assume that, Glenn, when State Line Motorcycle Ministry first got going, Satan tries to sow doubt. Can you really do this? Is this something that God has really called you to do? Almost goes back to Genesis. Hath God said, did he really want you to do this? Now keep in mind, all of this ridicule, mocking, and doubt-inducing tactic, it was done while three things were going on. The wall builders were pretty tired. These guys were really tired. Chapter 3 indicates, and again, we didn't get into chapter 3, that as soon as they were divided up, they started working really hard. In fact, they were working from sunrise to sundown. Now, have you ever noticed that when many of our doubts come, it's usually when we're the tiredest? Have you noticed that? It happens to me. I have just learned that at night is not a good time for me, with all of this that's going on in our family and the sickness and all of that, that's when I start feeling the most oppressed. And usually I spend my evening right before I fall asleep, I'm praying. But then I start praying in the flesh, and I start trying to bargain with God, and I start doubting God. Why are you doing this to us? And I've learned that I just need to keep my prayer short. I need to pray scripture, and I need to fall asleep. Okay? Many of our doubts come at night when we're the most tired. When did Satan test Christ? He tested him after he was 40 days in the wilderness and hadn't eaten. And he was pretty weak. And Satan knows that we're at our weakest when we're at our tiredest. So I'm not saying ignore tiredness. Just be ready for it. When you're the most tired, that's when Satan attacks. Number two, the ridicule also came when the builders saw that they had a lot of work in front of them. They had done a lot of work. They were really tired. But they had a lot of work ahead of them to do. And these folks were being ridiculed by saying, hey, look at all this work. Are you thinking you can actually do this? How should we deal with doubt when all we can see is a lot of work in front of us? The best way is to remember what God has done in the past. You remember that song that we just sang? The song that we just sang, when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. I could not see through the testing ahead, but I looked to the cross of the Savior instead. I looked to what He's already done. He's already done it. He'll do it again. Third thing is the ridicule came at a time when the mockers had an army with them over here. And so that was just kind of a subtle threat. You know, somebody comes to you and, you know, if they're waving a gun and saying, I really hope that nothing happens to you because of this. You know, it'd be really bad if, you know, if something bad happened to you. You got a whole army over here and they're being mocked and they're seeing these guys. They're going, wow, these are professional soldiers. What are we? We're just a bunch of weak, feeble Jews who've been living among the piles of rocks. And this guy comes from Susa, the palace, and says, hey, let's get busy building the wall. I don't know that we can really do this thing. So he had this army with him. Now, note, take a look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 beginning in verse 1. This is something to remember when those doubts are coming. And by the way, as I prepare for these messages for this preaching, it is so helpful to me. Because all of us are going through things. We all go through things. If you're doing a work for God, you go from crisis to crisis to crisis. They keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's just the way that life is. And so Psalm 27, as I was doing this study, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. Remember this when the trials come. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So as, you know, here as you've got this army here, perhaps these guys were thinking of this Psalm of David. And I love this verse afterwards. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. You know, we are at our worst when we're looking at those big powers that are against us and thinking, there ain't no way I'm going to be able to make it. Well, there can't. Not under our strength. I mean, how many times, just think about it, how many times in Scripture were people up against innumerable odds, but then the Lord took care of them? Think about in the Old Testament when the Israelites were going into the battle, and they were told, and the leader was told, hey, just open up your eyes and look around. And the guy realized, he looked around, there were angels with swords of flames. And he goes, wow, I never saw those. Yeah. God's taking care of you. Psalm 27, 1 through 3. Great comfort in this kind of a time. So how did Nehemiah and the wall builders respond to that when they kicked it up a notch? Well, remember last week we talked about how he appealed to God. The first thing he does, he always prays. And then he responded with even greater effort. Remember, and we built that wall, he said. So those are the first three levels of weights, you know, that Satan is trying to level on us. Scorn, ridicule and anger, sowing doubt. Those are the first three opposition levels. And most of us could probably get through that with the strength of God, but the fourth notch gets a little bit more serious here. Now, they successfully weathered all this opposition. Then things got serious. Look at Nehemiah 4, 7 through 14. Physical attack. This is when they started getting ready to make good on their promises. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 through 14. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And again, there's that hot word again. And they all plotted together. So now, the various enemies, remember, Jerusalem is surrounded by all sorts of different nations. Sanballat was, it appears, he was the governor of the Samaritans. And so they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. So now they're all getting together, and they're all going to go to war against the Israelites here. So this was a secret conspiracy, apparently, not an open threat. But how did Nehemiah deal with it? How does Nehemiah always deal with the threats? What does he always do? Prayed. So look in verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Now, I have a good friend who, whenever problems come, this friend, I hope this friend is not watching this, because that friend will go, that's me. Whenever problems come, the first thing out of this person's mouth is, what are we going to do? The first thing out of your mouth is, what is God going to do? And then go to God in prayer about it. So we prayed to our God in verse 9 and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So first of all, he prayed, but then he also put feet to his prayers because he had to deal with it. I mean, there's a threat here. You don't just say, okay, God, we're going to continue building here and you just send your angels with fiery swords to surround us and take care of us. No, he set a guard. He actually set people with swords to fight in case a battle came. Which kind of leads me to this idea of pacifism. Is pacifism actually taught in Scripture? Well, you know, here, pacifism may be taught in Scripture against our own personal enemies, but against the enemies of God, for sure not. So, Nehemiah first went to God in prayer. Now, it's interesting, the word God here, it says, and we prayed to our God. The word God here, you know, there's so many different names for God in the Bible. And this one here is Elohim. What does Elohim mean? Elohim, the El of Elohim, means the powerful, omnipotent God. So basically he's saying we went to someone more powerful than these people. We went to the powerful, omnipotent God, and Ohim means a plural of that. It just means, Ohim means a plural. We went to, and it's not saying we went to gods, it's saying we went to the God who is multiplied powerful against anybody that could ever come up against us. So they're praying, they're saying here, we went to the plural God, the God who has plurality of power, one who is in whom one who is afraid takes refuge. And in verse 10, take a look in verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those, and this is where I was saying this idea of looking ahead gets really, really tough. In Judah, it was said, in verse 10, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to build the wall. They're looking at it, and they're succumbing to these doubts. These are piles of rocks laying all around, and there are a few people. Can they really get this done? Now, have you ever noticed how whenever problems come, they always tend to come in clusters? They always seem to come in clusters. That is not unusual. I have a book here. It's unusual for somebody to preach and be showing you The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu actually wrote this book, The Art of War, about 75 years before Nehemiah's wall was built. It's that old. And he talks about this very idea. He says, when your weapons are dulled and ardor damped, your strength exhausted and your treasure is spent, neighboring rulers will take advantage of your distress to act. And even though you have wise counselors, none will be able to lay good plans in the future. So he's saying here, the best time to attack is when your enemy is at their weakest. So here, these folks are weak. They've been working really, really hard. These are not professional soldiers. They're just, you know, Joe Bag of Donuts, you know. They've been living there, and they were rallied to take these stones and build a wall. And, hey, I wasn't called to be a soldier. And besides, this work is getting really, really hard. And this word, much rubble, actually means, quite literally, heaps, piles. There are piles of rocks all over the place. And in verse 11, it says, and our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come in among them to stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So what they're saying is they're getting the word. These other Jewish people who are living in the outlying areas are hearing from all of the various other nations that are around them, hey, we're hearing this word from everywhere that they're all getting together and they are going to annihilate you. You've got to consolidate and you've got to come out. Just stop the work or else you're going to be destroyed. It's interesting. One other thing from Sun Tzu's Art of War. He says here, when you are 5 times your enemy's strength, attack him. Here, it's much more than 5 times. When you are 5 times your enemy's strength, attack him. If you are double his strength, divide him. If you're equally matched, you may engage him. But if you're weaker numerically, be capable of withdrawing. So Sun Tzu would say to the Jews here, he would say, okay, it's time for you to just give up, withdraw, stop building the wall. But they aren't, because we forget that here, even though numerically they were greater than the strength of these Jewish people, they forgot who else was on their side. Were they 10 times the size of the Jews? Yes, but they were not 10 times the size of God and the Jews. I love that bumper sticker that says, you and God always make a majority. Love that. And so going back to verse 11 and 12, and our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near us, who lived near them, came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. In verse 13, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, obviously, they didn't stop. They're being told 10 times by these other Jewish people around them, you need to stop, they're going to kill you. And so did he? No. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Just a little side note. In chapter 3, note he put the people together based upon their families. Because everybody knows that you work harder when you're working with people who you know, and your family, and you know, as opposed to putting people together who they don't know. And so he was very wise. He was skillful here. He put the fighters where the wall was the lowest, and it couldn't be breached, and they would have to be attacked with swords, and also put them where they were the highest, where they could shoot arrows. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And so they were in place. He told them, don't be afraid. Remember, God's taken care of us in the past. He will protect you. Fight for your nation. Fight for your family. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan. Notice, it was Nehemiah heard about it, and he doesn't stop the work, but he positions the people who know how to fight in the right places so that they can fight. And so when the enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, Nehemiah, who's writing this, is not saying, and after I had frustrated their plan, isn't that funny? Sometimes when God works, does a great work in our behalf, we often say, well, you know, I did something pretty cool there. Yep, I did. No, God did it. You know, how many times do we go to God in prayer, Lord, help me through this situation? And then he gives you wisdom to deal with it. You deal with it. And then when people ask, how did you do it? Do we say, well, God did it? No. Well, what I did was this and this and this and this. I do the same thing. It's just wrong. Give glory to God. And when the enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. When the enemy found out about it here, then there's their plans for destruction of Nehemiah, put everybody back to work. And it is interesting that Nehemiah kept focusing on getting that wall built because that's what God put in his head. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. So the interpretation of this, half of the people worked on the wall with a sword on his side, and the other half stood by them with swords and shields, theirs and the workers, and at some appointed time, we're assuming, they would switch off because you get pretty tired working, and so this takes care of their tiredness issues as well. In verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials, by the way, You're not going to like these nobles too much later when I preach some more about them. They're unctuous, they are officious, they're politicians. I'll just put it that way, but we'll find out more about them in some later time. To the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. And we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. I mean, keep in mind, this wall, when it is completely done, is about 5 miles in a circle. That's a pretty big wall. And so, you know, they're working on it in their clans, but it's not like I'm working on part of the wall here and you're working on part of the wall, you know, right there next door. You're actually working on part of the wall way down the road, maybe over at Bojangles, you know. So they're far away from each other. So he had a plan. Okay, if we're being attacked over here, we're going to sound the trumpet and everybody come over to that area. Rally to us there, it says in verse 20. Our God will fight for us. Even though we're the ones with the swords, God is going to be the one to fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I mean, these folks were working, and they're working hard. They are working hard. Verse 22. How hard did they work? I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem. So apparently where they were living, outside of where these walls were, kind of out among the rubble, they had their little houses and huts. And so in order to have even more time to work, Nehemiah was pretty thoughtful about this. He said, how about you're working away? This sounds like kind of some of our very demanding bosses, doesn't it? Okay, I want you to work from sunup until the stars come out. And then when you get done, I want you to climb down from the wall and just live right here behind the wall. So as soon as the sun comes up, you can walk up there and you can be back to your place in about 3 minutes. Okay. And so this is what Nehemiah said. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, apparently he had some bodyguards, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. So here in verse 23, it's showing a pretty bleak picture. You know, they're working hard. They're under the threat of being attacked. They've got the workers with a sword on their hip. These folks are working. They have other people who are standing behind them, who they have swords in their hands and they have shields. I mean, they're getting ready for attack any minute. And so they know that as soon as an attack would come, they would all rally to that particular point, and then they would all fight at that point. And the workers, you know, after they start getting tired, they would switch off with the person who's guarding behind them. These were pretty tough times. You know, it started off with a little bit of scorn, and they didn't buckle under that. And then it came to Sanballat getting really, really hot and throwing himself around and getting angry, and that didn't affect him at all. And then there were attempts to sow doubt in their own minds, and they were starting to buckle there a little bit. The work is getting really hard. There's heaps of rubble here. Nehemiah rallied them, and then came the threat of attack. And they even weathered that. And in our next exciting episode, we will see what happens after that, because the opposition gets even worse. So the question is, when the opposition comes in our lives, and the opposition may come in different ways. It's not necessarily from people physically attacking us, but maybe we are being physically attacked with sicknesses. Maybe we're just being attacked and oppressed. You know, this is getting, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Well, Scripture says that you will not be tempted above that you are able. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you can bear it. So just go to God in prayer for it. Let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.